Now we're looking forward to hearing from our brother Benz. He has chosen as the title for his thoughts this morning, Thy Name is as Ointment Poured Out. Brother Benz.
Well, it's certainly a great blessing to be here with you, dear ones, for Sister and I. And of course, we bring much love with us. First of all, from many brethren in England, all who, when they heard we were coming to the conventions and coming to the United States, began very quickly to ask us to take love to them, to you, from them. And so we do, from our own class. And then there were certain ones who particularly wanted to be remembered to you. Brother and Sister Holliday, Donald and Edna, you know them well, and they remember you very warmly with their love. Sister Marion Robinson. Also Sister Jessie Norman asked a special love to be conveyed to the convention. And also Sister Vera Musk, who probably some of you would know, going back a little while, but she's did specially write and asked to be remembered. Sister Ensel was her name originally. And she's been going through many trials, has done for many years, but she remembers you, all the ones she met with here some years ago. So we do pass that love on to you. Then, of course, we've had a wonderful time of great fellowship and blessing amongst you, dear ones. And although you've had some messages from various classes and ecclesias already, I have been commissioned to bring again the same message of love just as warmly and just as much. So the Dawn family particularly wanted remembered. Then we visited Portland, so the dear ones there at the retirement centre, and also the convention at Portland, likewise at Sacramento and Fresno and Los Angeles, and we can only go through them so quickly, dear ones, and San Diego, and of course we were at the Okanagan gathering, and then back at the Seattle little fellowship there, and back here to Kansas City, where again the local brethren particularly wanted this message of love sent you, and some have brought it already, some will be bringing it, but I'm very happy to have been commissioned to do so also. Well, the title of our meditation for this morning is taken from the Songs of Solomon. And it's a beautiful word, of course. We'll just read the actual verse it's taken from. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. That's a beautiful expression, isn't it? We recognize, of course, the virgins, those who are true and faithful and who have a great measure of love for someone very special. But we want particularly to remind ourselves that there were two very important characters brought to our attention in this wonderful a love song, really, of course, and that was the Shunammite and her lord, King Solomon. But here we have the first intimation of this very beautiful, very wonderful person, in figure, of course, brought to us, our dear Lord, in all his beauty, and the wonderful words that have been chosen here to explain to us and to describe to us and to help us to understand what we really need to know about our dear Lord. And it's a wonderful expression, isn't it? Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is ointment, is as ointment poured forth. And therefore, we love him, don't we, brethren, because of this wonderful characteristics we see in him. And if the Lord permits, we'll spend some time today, and I'll just check my time carefully, brethren, that we'll spend some time allotted to us to just think about this, our dear Saviour, and the wonderful, what he means to us, what he can do for us, of course, in what he is, and how precious he is and should be to us, and stir up together, as all we can do, of course, is to stir up each other's pure minds by way of remembrance of these things, and then it's for each and one of us individually to put into practice these very important lessons that have been preserved for us about our dear Lord and our walk with him and our espousal to him, and if we are faithful, our marriage to him, and to that time when we shall actually see his face and behold that beauty. But even now we savor that beauty of that wonderful person, don't we? The ointment's poured out. It's a wonderful, sweet savor to us already, isn't it, dear brethren? And we see in this one verse that we've read, we see one or two points that we should perhaps apply our hearts and minds to. The savor of his good ointments, and the name, which is like ointment, poured out. And then, of course, because of this, the fact that all the virgins love him. So we'll take these thoughts together now, brethren, if we may, and if the Lord permits. Scripture there, thank you very much. And that is Song of Solomon's, chapter 1, verse 3. Thank you for that reminder, dear brother. Shall we then turn perhaps to Exodus 30, and we'll look at two or three verses there, and just think in terms of the savour of his good ointments, and just see what this really means in spiritual terms, and of course in practical terms, because we want to know our Lord, and we're being espoused to him now. We want to walk with him and to appreciate just what it is, what is so beautiful about him. And I think we find something very helpful in Exodus 30. We'll read at verse 34 and down to 36. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto thee most holy. And so we see here a very careful preparation being made for something very special, a sweet perfume. And we don't really hear very much about this, brethren, do we? But it's there, and perhaps in our studies of the tabernacle we haven't noticed it before. But let me just, we'll just read that again. It's plainly stated here. And put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's something very interesting, brethren, very precious, very special, that we perhaps might spend some time together this morning thinking about. Because we have here this very special anointing oil, as it was. It wasn't to be used in any other way, of course. It was very specially placed there for the use of the Lord. And I think we realize here that we see yet one and once again another of the very many wonderful images, shadows or figures of our dear Lord. Who else could reside in the most holy but our dear Lord himself? And we see here four sweet spices, and we see the careful direction that they must be of the same weight, and then they were to be carefully put together and tempered together, pure and holy. And we remember, don't we, our dear pastor has shown us that we have here the four great attributes of our Creator. Because where else will we see them? Where else were they better exemplified than in our dear Lord himself? He was the fullness of wisdom. He came with the great power of Jehovah himself to execute his will. He came, of course, with the wonderful love that he came, and of course the wonderful way in which he carefully judged, and he has come to judge, brethren. We have judgment here as well, that wonderful, perfect judgment, and they're all balanced together. And dear pastor brought this carefully to our attention, didn't he? How these wonderful attributes of God are properly balanced, each one, mercy, balancing judgment, and wisdom, carefully balancing love so that there's no mismatch between these wonderful characteristics. And we realize here, even here, for our own self, because we are to be like him, and we'll see this as we go in this wonderful word, as we see the Shunammite, how we must be changed our souls from glory to glory so that our love can't just be carelessly loved. You know, some of our dear ones say, well, we just need to love, and that's all that's needed. You know, that's the great thing. We don't need knowledge. And we'll even quote the apostle, that one who so well knew these characteristics, and they misquote him, because love is wonderful, yes, but it has to be balanced with wisdom, used wisely. And of course we realize here now why this word has been preserved for us, and of course we find it so wonderfully exemplified in our dear Lord, the one whom we espouse to, the one whom we wish to know more. And we've gathered here today, brethren, just to open up this wonderful word together and to remind ourselves of just how precious the dear Lord should be to us and how wonderful his name is. Of course, we realize the moment we say the name means the character. And it's a name, isn't it, that's like beautiful ointment poured out so that we can savor the wonderful fragrance of it. So today, this morning, in that time that is allotted to us, perhaps we can make this wonderful savor of our dear Lord and stir up our hearts and minds to appreciate him more and more, that we may then, looking into his glory, we may be changed like him into glory, from glory to glory, that we too will be a sweet savour in all our actions, in all our love, in all the wisdom, in all our own judgments, and all those actions that we carry out in the power of the Spirit. And we have also a very important word in verse 36, and thou shalt beat it very small and put it before the testimony. Again, we realize, of course, that this is a very important part of this ingredient, that our dear Lord, that he might fully exemplify these wonderful characteristics, great Logos, in whom he was the express image of the Father, therefore so he beautifully exemplified these characteristics. Then as a man he came down, and again he walked amongst men, and John said, we saw his glory, we heard him, the gracious words that he spoke, and yet even here as a man there was something still to be learnt. He had to be made perfect in suffering. He had to learn, always obedient, brethren, yet he had to learn obedience in suffering. He was beaten small, and just these wonderful fragrant powders were ground, and ground very fine, so that they could be mixed. You know, as we realize this, brethren, if you're going to mix something absolutely perfectly and evenly, it has to be very, very fine. And our dear Lord, in those 3.5 years of that faithful ministry, came more and more to exemplify these wonderful characteristics of his heavenly Father. He was beaten small for us, brethren, and that he might do the Father's will. So we have a wonderful picture there. And I think we see now why the virgins love him so much. Because he was broken for us, brethren. Broken, and that bread of life was broken down, and that beautiful fragrance, sweet fragrances were ground in that perfecting work as he learnt to be obedient in suffering. So perhaps we can continue with this wonderful meditation in the Songs of Solomon with chapter 3, verse 6 now. And we read, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchants? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, and the midst of thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Isn't that a wonderful picture of our Lord, brethren? Again, we see him. Wasn't this wonderful victory he has gained for us, these 70 valiant men of Israel? We see him, 60 there, brethren. It's a picture of the Lord in the flesh, isn't it? In that 6 days, where all the creation was created in 6 days. And he was preparing to enter into that seventh day work of resting in his Father, so that he might enter into the eighth day work of being resurrected as that great, mighty Solomon, that great conquering day, antitypical David. And there was danger in the night, wasn't there? That dear one who came, our dear Lord, whom we love so much, whom all the virgins love and all the daughters of Jerusalem love, and who the Shunammite loved. And that's, we're going to have a look at that, brethren, because that's very interesting that there are various characters brought to our attention, all of whom love their dear Lord, but in different ways. But we see him now, and we all love him because he came, he gave up his glory, he gave up that wonderful position in heaven, and he came down to be a man, to take upon himself human flesh, human feelings, human frailties, that he might understand us, that he might be able to sympathize with us. That's why we love him, isn't it also, brethren? We see this beautiful character now being formed. And so in those 3.5 years, he was victorious. And we see him coming up out of the wilderness. See, he's a victor, brethren. He's won the victory. Fear not, little flock. I have given you the kingdom of heaven. This is our victory over the world, even our faith in him. This wonderful victor who came forth with that wonderful chariot of all this marvelous imagery of warfare. But what a beautiful chariot, brethren. He didn't come with carnal weapons. He came with love. That was his victory, brethren. And that's why we love him. That was that wonderful love that was being ground and was being perfected for us. And what a wonderful chariot this was, a great mighty chariot of victory, made pillars of silver, and the bottom was of gold, and the covering it was purple, in the midst of it being paved with love for us, brethren. That was it. That was the victory, brethren. He counted not the cost. And because of that, he was faithful unto death, and was, the Heavenly Father could raise him up to glory and to great might and power and wisdom, that he might bring forth us with him in his own great salvation. The other thought, of course, is the thought of being poured forth. Well, we've almost touched on it already, haven't we? The ointment, you see, it's no good in a bottle. As a great mighty Logos, he exemplified perfectly the wonderful characteristics of his Father. He came from the hand of his Father. He was created with all these wonderful graces, but they had to be integrated into him before he could be given the divine nature and the power to enter into our lives and to supply our needs and to bring us truly victorious. Elsewhere in this wonderful hymn of praise and love song, we read of who is that coming up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. We know who that is. It's the Shunammite. So we see this wonderful chariot now of our 3.5 years ministry of our Lord. And so we read in Isaiah 53 verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Yes, he's our wonderful victorious Lord. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why, brethren? Because he used carnal weapons, because he went forth and dominated this world with his own will and with his own power? No, brethren. Why can he divide the portion with the great? Why can he divide the spoil with the strong? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, brethren, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many. That's why we love him, brethren. That's why he's so beautiful. That's the fragrance that comes to us. The world doesn't savor this fragrance, but we do, brethren. And made intercession for the transgressors, for us, brethren, through love, counted not the cost in this great fight against evil, love overcoming evil, good overcoming evil by being submissive to the Father's, Heavenly Father's will. And so we see, brethren, that we love him. But there are many in the household of faith who love him. And perhaps before we come again to think of our dear Lord, we might now meditate upon all those who love him. And we've seen that there are daughters of Jerusalem, and there are virgins, and there is the Shunammite. And we hear the virgin speaking to the Shunammite. We have now chapter 5 of this same wonderful song of love. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? I'm only reading that one verse, brethren, with time in mind. We know the background of this. The Shunammite chides the virgins not to wake her beloved. Wake him not, she says. And they say, well, what's so special about him that you so remonstrate with us? O thou fairest among women. There's no doubt here, you see, brethren, of the wording here. O thou fairest among women. It's got to be the church. Who is the fairest among men? Who is the fairest among 10,000? Our dear Lord. Therefore, who is the fairest among women? The bride. So we see that the virgins here are quite shown quite separately now. They love the Lord, and yet there is a difference here. So why? Why does the Shunammite so chide them? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou should so charge us? And then, we don't have time to read it, brethren, but a wonderful list of all his perfections. The raven's hair, the eyes of the dove, those powerful, strong legs of ivory, in sockets of gold. And she describes in the most beautiful terms and the most wonderful imagery all those perfections and beauty that she alone sees, brethren. And this is the point. She perceives truly and fully the reality of our Lord's sacrifice, brethren. That's what it is, the beauty, what it really should mean to us. The appreciation that we should have. The virgins love him, but they do not appreciate him. And I think we have a very particular reminder here of waking the Lord. And just a little incident that we might think about of the disciples in the boat. You remember they woke him, and we can sympathize with them. But Mark gives us just a little clue. Mark, I think, writing in hindsight, of course, and having begun to perceive what really was happening there, he writes his gospel slightly differently. One of the many little differences in the gospels. And Mark writes, when they came to go into the boat, he said, they took him as he was. Now, it's an interesting statement, isn't it, brethren? They were going to go across in the boat, and a great storm was going to arise. And, of course, he lay asleep in the boat, if you remember. And I've heard brethren saying, now, how could he possibly lie asleep in the boat with the storm raging? And the boat was getting full of water, so he must have got wet. And yet he's sleeping. Just think what Mark has told us. You know, he was pouring out his life. This is the ointment poured out. This is Mark began to realize those years later when he was writing this gospel. He realized, yes, we took him in as he was. He was completely beaten, brethren. He had worked all day, he'd pouring out. You can't pour your life out to death in a 5-day week and a 40-hour day. He was bone weary. He lay down in that boat and fell completely asleep. They took him as he was, worn out in our service, in his sacrifice. And they had to wake him. Oh, ye of little faith, he said. Boat couldn't have sunk, it was the Lord of glory. And we remember then those amongst those disciples who understood. There was someone there who didn't need hindsight. There was a certain one, a Shunammite in spirit. Mary. She understood. It's possible, brethren. And we must all be like Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to him. On that those last few days, when the Lord had clearly told the disciples that he was going to be crucified and despitefully used and was going to be spat upon and crowned with thorns and mocked and destroyed. They didn't think about that, brethren. On that last evening, when that one who had sat at his feet and came, if you remember, and she broke that beautiful alabaster box and opened it and poured out completely the contents. It's the only way, brethren, the fragrance of our Heavenly Father. We look at this in a moment, brethren, because what we're thinking of is these wonderful characteristics of our Creator. Are they in us? Are we now being molded, are we that clay which is gently being molded and being allowing us to be so molded that we exemplify perfectly? Are we being broken? Are we pouring out ourselves? Because that's the only way, brethren, that this wonderful fragrance will be known and understood and can be acquired. Mary had acquired it. She knew the Lord was going to die, and she knew that she could only do what she could, but that was sufficient. And so, brethren, after that night, there was another night when the Lord took his disciples and into that upper room. And so we read in John 18, when Jesus had spoken these wonderful words that we have in the previous chapters, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. There was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with the disciples. That's John 18, verses 1 and 2. And so we come now, brethren, to the final pouring out. And so we must mark carefully now. Here he was, he's come, he's going to be betrayed, and here we find Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why did he know the place? Because Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And what wonderful fellowship, what sweet fellowship that must have been with the Lord of glory. I think really only John and Mary really appreciated at that time. It had to be rather later on when Peter and James and the others began to truly appreciate who had been in their midst. We're so slow of heart, aren't we, brethren? How often the Lord must chide us, be so slow of hearts to believe. But here we have now in that garden, and perhaps we should remember him now as he knelt in prayer. Shall we, brethren, remember that his followers fell asleep in his greatest hour of need, and remind ourselves that perhaps in our daily round, and even perhaps in our convention times and our joy of being together and our pleasure of fellowship, and this time, and this is, we're in, back in the garden, aren't we? But there is a message here too, brethren, that they wouldn't have fallen asleep if they'd known. Mary wouldn't have fallen asleep. She'd have laid by him and comforted him and been with him and quietly waited upon him, because she had the fragrance. She appreciated the life poured out. And she knew, brethren. They didn't at that time. So perhaps we should remind ourselves in our fellowship and to come and in the days to come, as we seek to be like him, seek to be changed into his likeness, to truly appreciate and be with him and go wherever he is led, and not to be ashamed of him. And so we have a continue in our Songs of Solomon, chapter 4 now, brethren, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister. Now we see here how very feebly those times in the Gethsemane garden could have matched what the Lord really wanted. It must have been marvellous times, of course, to come aside, he would say, a while and rest a while. And he would go into the garden and undoubtedly would continue to teach them and expound all things to them. But how hardly had they appreciated it. And we can see now what he really wanted. Here's what the Lord really wanted, would have liked to have had. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Think of that, brethren, the separation to him from all that is worldly, that sealed spring and fountain of love. O awake, O north wind, come thou south wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, now the Shunammite speaking, and eat his pleasant fruits. Well, the Lord did at times have that pleasant fruitage. He had it at Bethany, brethren, with Martha and Mary, and those dear disciples who were doing their best. But that garden was only in the creation. There was to be a north wind. There was to be a south wind. There was to be a bringing out of the fragrances of the garden. And Solomon's, again, chapter 5, verse 1. I have come into my garden, my system, I suppose. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye abundantly. That's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it, brethren, when that garden is complete, when that last one has truly understood, truly appreciated, has been changed to be like his or her Lord from glory to glory by continually beholding the beautiful face of the Lord, and so has been changed to be like him, to be broken with him, to be prepared, to be poured out as a living sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews pleaded, didn't he, and the dear Apostle Paul also, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, like that pure holy oil, wasn't it? Holy and acceptable, your reasonable service, brethren. That's all he asks for, is our reasonable service, to be poured out with him, brethren. He wants nothing else. We have many activities, and it's all part of the pouring out, isn't it, brethren, to be spent and be spent. It's a test, isn't it, brethren, how much time we spend on ourselves and how much time we spend on the Lord. It's a very good test, brethren, to know whether we are like him, whether we understand this beautiful name that is like ointment poured out. Because we're going to have his name, brethren, but we have to have it now. We're espoused to him, and if we got to be faithful before that marriage can come, and we must be like him, because when we see him, we'll be like him. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it, brethren? But we will see him because we're like him. That's the only way we will see him. So we must be changed from glory to glory even now, even as we're sitting here meditating on these wonderful words. And may they inspire us to go forth to be spent with him, so that we will be like him. Yes, song of Solomon 6:2 now, brethren. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden and to gather the lilies. Yes, being poured out. And we remember the Apostle Paul. Read from 2 Corinthians 12 now, brethren, verse 15. Paul speaking here. He understood. He knew. He had given up everything. The world doesn't understand it. We know he isn't boasting when he says, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. He knew what it was to be poured out. That wasn't a boast. That was a pleading. Be like me. I'm poured out. If you can't see Christ, you can see me. Because he's speaking to these Corinthians, these babes in Christ who had hardly the savour of sacrifice to understand it. And I will, Paul in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. There's one, brethren, a wonderful example, wasn't it, of being spent. Constant work, the care of the churches, he exemplified so beautifully that spirit of sacrifice, that dear, sweet, wonderful name that's to be ours. We are his bride. We have to bear his name. We must too be poured out as a sweet, savouring ointment. And the wonderful words again, Philippians 2:25, we can just glance at. Yet, Paul speaking again, of course, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour. Yes, brethren, a brother and companion in labour, being poured out. And fellow soldier, yes, the victorious life in Christ of giving up self, of every point, of accepting service, accepting sacrifice, looking for that way in which we may serve the Lord 7 days a week as the priesthood, 24 hours a day, brethren, as we wake or sleep, whatever we do, it should be unto the Lord, shouldn't it, brethren? But your fellow, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Yes, a minister, brethren. Philippians 4:18 also. But I have all, Epaphroditus returns, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which ye have sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Yes, lives poured out there, brethren, of giving. And so we see then this wonderful oil, and remind ourselves, brethren, where it is, that it's laid up in the sanctuary. That's where it is, brethren. Well, we could spend many hours on this wonderful lessons of the garden. It's quite a full lesson there, but perhaps we could proceed on now. There are two very important aspects we must remind ourselves of. We don't think of God, do we, our Heavenly Father, as being poured out. And yet, that is his very nature. He's a creator. We're just creatures. We can copy. We can emulate. We can pour out from ourselves. But he is the great fountain of all things. To create is to pour out. When he created the great Logos and put into him those great wonderful characteristics of wisdom and love and power and justice, he was giving of himself. God is the great one. He is the supreme example. Whenever he creates, whatever he does, the wonderful angelic worlds were a continuous pouring out of grace. It can't be any other way, brethren. So now we see how important it is to understand this name, to have this name. It's a pour, and if we're not pouring out, brethren, we don't have the name. We can't be creators, but we can give. So it's a wonderful name, this, brethren. But there's another important aspect. We are creatures. It's not within us, brethren. We have nothing of ourselves. All that we can do is give our dear Heavenly Father and our dear Lord our hearts. We have nothing else. The works we do, they're only a demonstration of our love. You know, we sometimes say, oh, I must do more for the Lord. That's Martha speaking. That's not the Shunammite. That's not Mary speaking. Yes, we must have continuous works. We must look for every opportunity to serve and witness, between serve our brethren, do good to all men as you have opportunity, but especially the brethren. It's a great life of sacrifice, brethren. And in doing so, the works are nothing. The works are nothing in themselves. But the pouring out, brethren, will bring forth the works. We don't have to say, I haven't done enough for the Lord. We'll never do enough for the Lord. But we can give him our hearts totally and completely. And so, brethren, we realize we need help in this matter. And our Lord is here to help us. In that same night that we've thought about, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. This is the dear name again, brethren. The name, you see, that is very precious. If it's precious to us, how precious is it to the Heavenly Father? He saw the life poured out. He it was who brought the fire upon the altar. And the Lord said, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. How beautiful the name of the Lord Jesus is to the Heavenly Father. He alone can truly comprehend that life and heart of sacrifice. His dear Son, giving him his heart completely to his Father, that he may do anything with him, take him to the cross, leave him out of black darkness of sin for us, brethren, and still to trust and still to love. Ah, yes, what a name, brethren. We must press on. Our time now is short. Many instances in the life of Paul. But I'd like to just give you a little anecdote to complete the picture, brethren. We can ask, and we must ask, brethren, in that dear name. It's very special to the Heavenly Father. And our Lord has absolutely, confidently assured us. And if we are the Shunammite and truly appreciate the value, then we will receive. You can ask anything in my name, our Lord speaking to us, and it will be given you. And repeated, you can ask anything in my name, and it will be done unto you. Yes, brethren, we need that work. If we're to be like him, we have to have that spirit of sacrifice literally poured into us, into receptive hearts. But we must appreciate what it is, what it involves. I have a little simple anecdote, perhaps, to close with, brethren. I think it exemplifies the preciousness of the name of Jesus to the Father, and therefore the fact that with him he will withhold no good thing. It's particularly pertinent to dear ones here in America. I'm not sure if it's a true account. It could very well be. It's an account of during the American Civil War, as we call it in England, the Civil War, of course. There was a man in the southern states, had an only son who had enlisted in the armies of the Confederacy. Father was a banker, and although he consented to his son going, it was with a heavy heart that he let his dear son go. And naturally, he became deeply interested in the welfare of all those men in arms, and whenever he saw a uniform, his heart went out as he thought of his own dear son. He spent his time and neglected his business and gave money in caring for the soldiers who came back home invalid and ill. And as one would expect, as news of his benevolence got about, quite a steady stream of needy souls began to make a way to the place of business. And then just before the end of the war, news came that his son had been lost in action. This only increased his desire to help the hopeless bands of men who were returning from the battlefields. So much so that his business began to suffer, and his friends, really concerned for his welfare, felt moved to remonstrate with him, saying he had no right to neglect his business, spend so much time and thought upon these people. The war was lost. Times were going to be very difficult. He really needed to act more wisely. So he was persuaded and fully decided to give it up all up. And, as you might expect, not long after he had come to this decision, there stepped into his bank yet another soldier, weary, ragged, beaten. The banker realized that he must maintain his resolve. And firmly but gently he led him towards the door of the bank. "My dear fellow, I can't do anything for you today. I'm extremely busy. You'll have to find help elsewhere." But the boy fumbled in his pocket and drew out a scrap of dirty, crumpled paper and pressed it into the banker's hands. On it were scrawled a few lines, been hastily written on the battlefield, and they read, "This is my best friend, who was wounded in the last fight. Please receive him as myself, your son, John." Well, you can imagine all those resolutions that man had made, as if they had never been made. He took that boy home. That's what the Lord wants to do to us, with us, brethren. He wants to take us home. That's what the Heavenly Father wants to do to us. He wants to take us home. We only have to ask in his son's name, that son that is so dear, so precious. Can he refuse? Yes, that man took that boy home, put him in his son's room, gave him his seat at the table. That's what the Lord wants for us, isn't it, brethren? To be seated. He said, "I would have thee be seated with me in my throne, even as my Father seated me in his throne." Then he laid on his own boy's best coat. That's what the Lord wants for us, brethren, isn't it? In glory. Our Lord wants to change our vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Can he refuse the dear name? Surely not. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts, as this man whose heart broke, can the Heavenly Father refuse us, brethren, if we come with that dear name upon our lips? I think not.
Thank you, Brother Benz, for bringing to our attention the beauties of the name of our Lord. Thy name is as ointment poured out. Brother Benz is...
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we continue before thee in the dear name of Jesus.